If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. No, we are not in Revelation this week. It's okay. We will be next week. Just taking a week off from it. Next week we'll be in verses 11 through 15 of chapter 20. Great white throne judgment. So we'll deal with that next week. But this week we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to pick up in verse 23 in just a moment. As you know, many of our founding fathers came to this country for religious freedom. In spite of the claims of some of today, they did not come here to keep religion out of government. They came here to keep government out of religion. Those who came here from England in particular came here to escape the religious oppression of the king, and they desired to be able to worship freely. Those that followed the Word of God wanted to be able to live by the Word of God without someone telling them what to believe. Many felt strongly enough about this that they were willing to give their life for the cause of freedom from this oppression. Patrick Henry's oft-quoted statement, "Give me liberty or give me death," for many of our founding fathers had just as much to do with religious freedom as it did political freedom from England. Many brave men and women left the safety of their homelands to come to an unknown, and then many that followed were willing to fight for that right to have that freedom. We have freedom today because of those brave men and women who were willing to give their lives so that we could have this. And we should never take this lightly. We should always be faithful in our exercise of this freedom. But what about our religious liberty within the body of Christ? In other words, what we do and how we do it and how it might impact those around us. We're not under the law any longer, thankfully. We're under grace. We're fortunate to live on this side of the cross, resurrection and ascension, and grateful for that. But how much freedom does grace bring? Where does my freedom in Christ end? And are there ever times when I should limit my freedom in Christ for the sake of others? So I think that's the issue that Paul was primarily dealing with in the text that we're going to look at this morning. So let's take a look at what God wants us to learn through the Apostle Paul this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 23. And if you're able, I ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. 1 Corinthians 10, beginning in verse 23. Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything builds up. No one is to seek his own good, but the good of the other person. Eat everything that is sold in the meat market without raising questions for the sake of conscience, since the earth is the Lord's and all that is in it. If any of the unbelievers invites you over and you want to go, eat everything that is set before you without raising questions for the sake of conscience. But if someone says to you, "This is food from a sacrifice," do not eat it out of consideration for the one who told you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your own conscience, but the other person's. For why is my freedom judged by another person's conscience? If I partake with thanksgiving, why am I criticized because of something for which I give thanks? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or Greeks or the church of God, just as I also try to please everyone and everything, not seeking my own benefit, but the benefit of many, so that they may be saved. Imitate me as I also imitate Christ. May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you for your love and we thank you for the amazing grace that you have shown us, God. I thank you for this privilege of gathering this way to study your word. Open our hearts and minds right now that we might hear from you and apply this truth in our lives. God, may you move freely in our hearts today. It's in your powerful and precious name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. Now, in this text, I want you to see three times that our religious liberty should be limited. Three times that our religious liberty should be limited. First of all, when we do not edify others. And by that, I mean when what we are doing does not edify or build up others. In the very beginning of this section of Scripture, Paul addresses the liberty that we all have in Christ. All things are lawful, not awful. Lawful, all things are lawful, but not profitable. That just because we have freedom to do it doesn't mean that it's beneficial, doesn't mean that it builds up, doesn't mean that it encourages. Certainly the blood of Jesus covers us, and his grace is sufficient to forgive our sins. But as Christians, we don't just go out and do anything knowing that God will forgive us. Because we've been forgiven, and because we love the Lord, we don't just go crazy and do things just because we have that freedom. Paul speaks to that very issue in Romans chapter 5, beginning in Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 20. He says this: the law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In the beginning of chapter 6, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? You see, Paul's whole point about why we have the law, God gave us the law so that we would understand that we sin, so that we'd understand that we have done something against God and we need forgiveness. Now, under the old covenant, God gave a means to forgiveness, but it was never God's intention for that to be permanent. It was through Jesus Christ, as the writer of Hebrews says, once and for all, that he paid the price for our sin. And because of that, no, we're not going to sin all the more so that grace may abound. May it never be. Because of what Christ did for us, because we appreciate his death on the cross, we seek to live for him and to glorify him in what we do. As much as any human could understand the idea of grace, Paul certainly understood grace. Just because we have freedom in Christ doesn't mean that we may continue to live in sin. But Paul takes it one step further in verse 23 to let us know that our liberty in Christ should be restricted when what we do doesn't edify our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now let that sink in for just a moment. My awareness, my consciousness as a Christian should be so keenly tuned in that I don't intentionally do things to offend my brother or sister, that I don't intentionally do things that would cause them to stumble in the faith. I should avoid things that I know will cause someone to be discouraged in the faith. I don't think it's a stretch to say that I should also be careful of edifying myself and how I do that. If I know that something I might think I want to watch, if I know that it's not going to be edifying, then it may be a good idea not to watch it. We should seek to do what we do to glorify God. And as I used to tell young people years ago when I did youth ministry, if you couldn't take God there with you, physically with you present and do it, then you probably shouldn't do it. And the reality is, as believers, when we go do anything, we're taking God there with us. Paul makes that very clear. That's not just my opinion. Now, one area that I can think of rather quickly in the culture that we live in, where we might have freedom, where I believe we as followers of Christ should absolutely show restraint, is in the area of foul language, what we consider foul language. Now, let's be clear. Please buckle up. Pay attention. Don't check out on me here. You don't need to miss any part of this. I want you to hear me clearly. Using the Lord's name in vain, without question, the Word of God directly addresses. There is never a time that it's okay to use the Lord's name in vain. I don't care what culture says. And the reality is we probably take that a little more flippantly than what the intent of that is. We need to be careful about how we say God's name and how we refer to him. That being understood, we need to also recognize and acknowledge that what we view as foul language is a cultural construct. It is something that we have decided these are words you don't say. And you say, well, preacher, how could you say that? Well, first of all, I hadn't seen any of these words listed in Scripture. Okay? The things that we know that we shouldn't say, we don't see those necessarily listed in Scripture. And if you go to another language, it's not going to be the same word. That may mean the same thing, but it's not going to be the same word. Or even within that culture, those things may have a different emphasis. They may not even be vulgar to them. But with that being understood, in our culture, there are certain things that we know that are not, they're not just not polite, they're vulgar. But for those of us who are, I'm just going to be gentle here and say 50 and up, we grew up with a certain standard that those who were, say, 16, 18, 25, whether you like it or not, they didn't grow up with the same standard. And in their age group, in their culture, there are certain things that to them, they may as well be saying cotton candy. To me, it's far from cotton candy. Okay? So I hope you're hanging in there with me. But listen, this is why I don't care if it seems like cotton candy to you. Because there are those around you that it's not. Therefore, my conscience toward my brother or sister means that I ought to be a little wiser about the freedom that I have. Yes, I could say that, but I know that would be a bad witness. And in the culture, for those of you who are under the age of 30, let's just go to that number. For those of you who are under the age of 30, the culture that you live in, that you grew up in, if you do not use foul language, you are standing in stark contrast to those around you. And if you think about it for a minute, you know that's an honest statement. So your witness can have a tremendous impact by simply avoiding those things, by not being a part of that. But I get it. I understand that it is still a cultural thing that we view the things, that we view foul language the way that we do. But again, we have to consider what edifies. And even though I might have freedom to do certain things, that doesn't mean it is profitable or beneficial for me to do those things. I have to be honest. You know, if I'm around somebody who slams their finger in the car door, I'm not going to, when they say something they didn't, they might not normally say that might be out of character, I'm not going to go, oh, they just slammed their finger in the car door. I get it. I understand. You know, I mean, things happen. But here's the thing. Our liberty in Christ ends at the point when we're bringing somebody else down or we aren't edifying our brothers and sisters in the faith. Now, another area where we need to be really careful as brothers and sisters in Christ is when it comes to gossip. If you don't think gossip's a problem in our culture, then you haven't paid attention when you're checking out at Walmart or Ingles. That rack right down there as you're walking to checkout, yeah, it's filled with gossip magazines. And everybody wants the latest dirt. But as brothers and sisters in Christ, we're here to edify and to build up. And let me tell you, I have not yet seen a form of gossip that builds up. Now, I would love for us to start a new trend. I'd love for us to start gossiping good about people, saying good things about a brother or sister instead of tearing people down. Let's be encouraging. Nobody likes to have someone talk bad about them. Nobody likes to have someone break them down, and there's not a single thing that is edifying or good about gossiping when we are tearing other people down. We need to rejoice in the fact that we have freedom in Christ, but since we have this freedom, we need to be responsible with this freedom, just as we would be responsible as Americans with the freedom that we've been given or should be responsible with that freedom. We need to be responsible with the freedom that we have in Christ. I have freedom to do a lot of things that I could do, but they wouldn't be edifying to the brothers and sisters in the faith. If you think that something you may be doing might not be edifying, then pray about it and say, you know, God, am I being a bad witness in this? You've heard me say before, and I absolutely stand by this. For me as a pastor, this pastor right here, I want to be very clear, for this pastor, it is wrong for me to drink. For me. That's my conviction before the Lord. And there's two reasons for that. Number one, I don't want to do anything to tarnish my witness to anybody. Number two, I don't want to ever have some young person come to me later in life and say, you know, preacher, you said it was okay to drink and I started drinking and I've had an alcohol problem for the last 20 years. I don't want to ever have that on my conscience. So because of that, I choose not to drink. If you see me drinking, something is wrong. Something bad wrong. You might want to get the little white jacket and hook me up and take me out. Something really, really went out. But that's my conviction. The Word of God's very clear about the fact that when it comes to drinking, you're not to be drunk. It doesn't prohibit drinking in moderation. But be very careful how it can impact your witness. Again, I'm 54. I grew up in a different time in the Southern Baptist Church. There was no way when I was growing up there were any pastors speaking publicly saying it was okay to drink. In 2021, there are Southern Baptist pastors that stand in their pulpit and say it's okay to drink. That's between them and the Lord. Being drunk is wrong. Nobody can argue that because the Scripture's clear. But we need to be careful that we don't tarnish our witness, even though we have liberty. If what I'm doing doesn't edify others, I'm going to avoid doing it. Within reason, okay? We don't need to be legalistic about it. Well, preacher, I don't like to see you go 56 miles an hour when the speed limit's 55. That might, you know, my speedometer might be off. I don't know. But the first time that we should limit our liberty is when what we're doing is not edifying to others. The second time that we should limit our liberty is when we seek our own good. In other words, when we're being selfish, when we're doing what makes us feel good. What, you know, I want, now listen, I'm not saying you can't have joy in life. I'm not saying you can't enjoy things. So don't hear me wrong, all right? But I'm talking about in this Christian walk, Paul makes it clear, let no one seek his own good but that of his neighbor. In other words, we want to build others up. It's not about being selfish. It's not about me and mine, and I'm going to get mine, and I don't care what happens to you. And I realize the culture tells us that so much, but Jesus taught us to love our neighbors as ourselves. And if we're going to do that, then we've got to love others, and we've got to put the needs of others ahead of our own needs. That's not to say that we don't do things for ourselves. It's not to say that we don't take care of ourselves. But it is to say that we need to be careful that we don't become selfish in that pursuit. You know, advertisers say things like, you're worth it, you deserve this, treat yourself to this. All of these things play on that ego, and we convince ourselves that we deserve it, that we convince ourselves that we need it. We are essentially being taught to be selfish, and we see how so many in our culture have become entitled, and it's sad to see how self-absorbed we are as a people. People don't care about others. It's only about what matters to me. I don't care what your opinion is. It's all about my opinion. And the ironic one is, to me, the ones who claim to be open-minded are the most closed-minded people on earth. Because they mean they're open-minded as long as your opinion agrees with theirs. That's not open-minded by any definition. But as far as religious liberty is concerned, we're not free in Christ to be selfish. It would be rather selfish of me, for instance, to spend my time in my study studying God's word and then never come out and ever share what God has shared with me with you. That would be selfish in the faith. God has given you spiritual, at least a spiritual gift if you are a follower of Christ. Maybe multiple spiritual gifts. And if you don't use those gifts in the body of Christ, you're being selfish. Hello, I'm just checking to make sure y'all still with me. Okay, I know under your breath there was an oh me, even though you wanted to say amen. I know, right? You see, here's the reality. Your spiritual gift isn't for you. You tracking with me here? Your spiritual gift isn't for you. Your spiritual gift is for the body of Christ. And when you don't use your spiritual gift in the body of Christ, being disobedient to God. God's given you that for a reason. He wants you to use it for his glory. Now consider the fact, as Paul is tracking through this letter to the church at Corinth, he's going to get to the point of spiritual gifts. He's going to talk about spiritual gifts in the body, and he's going to say to the people at Corinth, you want all the flashy, all the showy gifts. You want all the ones that make you look popular. One in particular they wanted was speaking in tongues, and Paul said, you're just clanging brass. I mean, you're just noisy. You don't really want things for the right reason. You ought to desire other things more than that. He even says of the gifts, this is the least. Paul was making the point that we're all a part of the body of Christ and we all have a purpose in the body of Christ. As he lays out that illustration, he talks about the fact, well, you know, the hand can't say to the eye or whatever. He goes through that whole litany of things. And the reality is, every part of the body is important. Every part's important. Some are more prominent than others, but they're nonetheless more important. They're not more important simply because they may be more visible. There are other things that aren't visible that are important. You can't see my heart right now, but I'm pretty sure it's important. You can't see my lungs right now. I'm pretty sure they're important. Every one of us in the body of Christ have a role, and when we do what God has placed us here to do, the body is healthy. The body can function properly. Sometimes things in our body start to react with our body. When Janice was pregnant with Haley, she developed something called HELP syndrome. And basically, the simple explanation of it is our body began to reject Haley as though it was a disease or a foreign object. And the only way to cure it is to deliver the baby. Praise God, she was 36 weeks at the time. So, you know, everything, little scary moments and stuff, and a little bit of one-on-one attention from a nurse for a while. But, you know, God blessed and took care of that. Honestly, in that situation, ignorance was bliss. We didn't know enough to be as scared as we probably should have been had we known more. But bottom line is, her body decided that this was an invader. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we do things sometimes that we don't think about how it impacts the body. We don't think about how it impacts the Christian witness of others. You know, I got to be honest. There's a part of me that cringes when a celebrity steps up and thanks God. When you're in that public eye, some of them, you know, right off are just really paying lip service. I mean, you know right off, you know by their life. But I'm always a little fearful for those who are in the public eye because that's a tough, tough place. I'm grateful for people like Tim Tebow, who's willing to stand for his faith and has been faithful through it. That's a tough place to be. We need to be careful when we step out in the faith. And here's the thing. If you make a mistake, own it. Don't try to hide it. Don't try to cover it up. Own it. Confess it. Repent. And brothers and sisters in Christ, when somebody repents, be forgiving. Great day. I'm afraid that too many times the Christian army is the only army that shoots its wounded. And boy, we're good about pointing guns in the faith. We need to be careful in how we handle things publicly as a believer. When we do things, we ought to do things with integrity. If you're in business, you ought to do business with integrity. Your word ought to mean something to the people you deal with. You know, I've said for years, though I understand why we need contracts, it ought to be as Christians that our word is more valuable than the contract. That what we say we're going to do, we do. As Christians, we need to be careful that we do all that we do for the glory of God. On the other side of that, as Christians, I'm not suggesting to you that we as Christians can only be good Christians if we're willing to be steamrolled in every circumstance. There are clearly times to take a stand. And there are clearly times to stand for what is right. But there are times when it's okay to be wronged to have a better witness. There are times when people have done me wrong when I've just said, thank you, and remained quiet, held my tongue, and went on. As much as everything within inside of me wanted to grab them by the throat. No, I'm just. But if we're going to honor God, sometimes we've got to push down the pride and seek to glorify God, not ourselves. We need to be careful in this era of extreme selfishness that we don't begin to look out for number one all the time and take on the world's mentality rather than taking on the mind of Christ and putting the needs of others ahead of our own. Paul reminds us not to seek to please self, but instead we should seek the good of our neighbor. We may get to the top of that corporate ladder, so to speak, and realize we've lost everything in the process. Jesus speaks to that in Mark 8, verse 36. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? You see, all the things that you might attain in life are going to stay here. I don't know how many funerals I've done. I can't remember right off. I don't know how many I've been a part of. Because when I was in Lincolnton, I used to help one of the local funeral homes with funerals that I wasn't doing. I still have not seen anybody rent a U-Haul to pull behind a hearse. You can't take it with you. What you leave this earth with is what you've done with Christ. Or here's the scary thing, what you didn't do with Christ. Your eternity will be sealed in light of that. The relationship that we have with Christ should be our primary focus. If anything else in our life becomes our focus, then everything will be messed up. When He's first, He'll help us prioritize the things that we need to. He'll help us put things in place in our life where they should be. I would encourage you, even this week as you pray, to begin to examine your prayers. And in your praying, ask God to reveal to you if you're being too selfish in your prayers. Now hear me. The Word of God's clear. We need to be praying to God and asking God for the things that we need. We need to be repenting of our sin, and some of our prayers should be about us. But I would also encourage you to make sure you're praying for others, and especially pray for those that you know that are lost. There is no greater thing than you could ever do for somebody who you know that doesn't know Jesus than to pray for their salvation. Pray that God would work in their life and see what God might reveal to you in that process. So we should limit our liberty at the point where we don't edify others in what we're doing. And when we seek our own good, we need to limit our liberty there. Then the third way that we limit our liberty is when we offend the conscience of others. Again, there are things that we do that can have an impact on others. And Paul reminds us that the things that we do can be offensive to the conscience of others. In the specific context of Corinth, there was meat available in the market that had been sacrificed to idols. There were those who believed, had this superstition, if you ate meat that had been sacrificed to idols, you could somehow eat and take in a demon. Well, Paul knew that was totally bogus. That was not the truth, not reality at all. And he understood that God had provided this and that it was okay to eat that meat. He told them not to worry about it. If they were invited to an unbeliever's house and they served meat that had been sacrificed to idols, to eat it. The meat wasn't the problem. However, Paul also went on to say that there would be times when it wouldn't be acceptable to eat that same meat if someone were to inform them that this meat had been sacrificed to idols. That would be a clue that for that person, it was a problem. So for you, even though you have the liberty as a believer to go ahead and eat that meat and to be thankful for it, Paul said, don't eat the meat for the conscience of that one. Not you, not your conscience, but for them. Avoid it. We need to realize that, again, that what we do can have an impact on those around us. I have a friend in the faith who's also a pastor, and we have a different view of the Lord's Supper. Now, we don't have a different view in the fact that we both believe it's symbolic, that it represents the body and the blood, but we have a different view in who should partake of the Lord's Supper. For me, if you believe that Jesus was born of a virgin, if you believe that he's fully God, if you believe that he is the only way for us to be forgiven, that he died, rose, and ascended to heaven, I don't care what denomination you come from. If you believe those things, then we can have fellowship together even if we might not agree on other things. And if you're in my church or I'm in your church and you celebrate the Lord's Supper, I'll celebrate with you. And I would encourage you to celebrate with me. But this friend of mine, he's a little stricter than that in his view. And his view is not so strict. There are some who believe only church members of that church specific should take it. And I'm not knocking that. That's okay. If that's their practice, that's what they can do. But for him, if you're of a different denomination and he knows that you have different, if he's in an ecumenical setting where there are other denominations present, he will not partake of the Lord's Supper. If I'm there with him, I'm not going to go, oh, come on, dude, seriously? It's the Lord's Supper. Doesn't matter what they believe. No, if I know that it's offensive to him, then I'm not going to encourage him or force him or try to get him to do something that would offend his conscience. There's so many areas where we could possibly do things that could be offensive to the conscience of others, and we need to consider how what we do might be offensive. But again, I have to caution you even when I say that. Do not ever let that become legalistic. Because there are some people who want to put Christians in a cookie cutter and look around. Ain't none of us alike. You know, I feel pretty certain we're not all going to go to the same place to eat after we leave here. If y'all are all going to the same place, let me know. I'm going somewhere else. I'm just saying, I don't want to be in that line. That's all I'm saying. I'm not saying I don't want to eat lunch with you. But we have different preferences. God's wired us different. We look different. And when it comes to the faith, there are going to be things in the faith that some of us are stronger at than others. That's why he's put us in the body of Christ together. Because there are areas where your gift is greater than mine. There are areas where my gift is better than yours in that area. And together we're made stronger so that we can do what God has called us to do as a body of believers. Paul's priority in this was not whether or not he could help people see his point of view. Instead, his priority was to not offend the conscience of others for this purpose, so they'd have the opportunity to point them to Christ. Even more so than our brothers and sisters in the faith, we need to be very careful before those around us that we know that are lost. Did you notice how Paul ended, or where I stopped reading in 11:1? Imitate me as I also imitate Christ. I know none of you ever did this, okay? I know none of you have ever said this to your children or to anybody else, but I have heard that it happens. Don't do what I do, do what I tell you to do. I still remember my father saying that to me. It was usually on the golf course, but I still remember my father saying that to me. But here's the thing, as Christians, we don't get that out. You with me? We don't get that out. Paul wasn't bragging. That wasn't hyperbole. That was a legitimate statement that should be true for all of us. Follow me as I follow Christ. We need to be living in such a way that we're seeking to glorify Christ so that I can legitimately say, not in any way, shape, or form to pat myself on the back, because I know I'm flawed, majorly flawed. Just ask my wife, she'll tell you. But we should be able to say to people, follow me, and we'll follow Christ together. That's what the body of Christ is. As we follow him, we learn from one another, and we grow, and we're challenged, we're held accountable. You know, I'm convinced to this day that that's one reason some people like a really big church, because they just want to be able to pop in on the back row and check out and not have to worry about anybody holding them accountable. And I want to say to you in the faith, we need people to hold us accountable. I'm not saying you can't be in a big church and be held accountable. If you're in a big church, you need to be in a small group somewhere where people will hold you accountable. I mean, let's face it, you know, church where there's 4,000 or 5,000 present, it's pretty easy just to kind of blend in and disappear. But if you're involved in a small group, then you've got people who are conscious and aware, and they're paying attention, and they know something's wrong. We need that in our lives, but we need people to encourage us. I've told you before, and I'm going to keep telling you, because I'm challenging you to do the same. I have an accountability partner. If you try to call me on most Monday mornings at 9 o'clock, I will not answer, because I'm talking to him. Either I call him or he calls me almost every Monday to hold one another accountable. We need people in our life to encourage us in the faith, to pray with us and to pray for us. Do what you do so that you can legitimately say, as I follow Christ, follow me. We'll grow closer to him. But let me ask you this morning, be honest with yourself. Where are you leading people right now by your life? If they followed you closely right now, where are you leading them? Closer to him? If the answer is no, we're not living the way that we need to be living. Let's seek to live so that we'll draw people closer to him when they follow our lives. Let's pray. Father, I know that the text that Paul shares with us in this letter is challenging in so many ways. God, I'm grateful for Paul's honesty when I think about the course of his ministry and letters he wrote. God, I know in Romans 7 he speaks very clearly about the fact that he struggled, that he was not perfect, and things that he wanted to do, Lord, he didn't do, and things he knew he shouldn't do, he did. And yet the same flawed follower was used by you to pen 13 books in the New Testament. And the same flawed follower would look to the church at Corinth and say, imitate me. Follow me as I follow Christ. God, help us to realize that in the midst of our frailty and our flaws, that we can still be used of you to point others to you. Lord, for anyone here today that doesn't know you as their Savior, I pray right now they'd ask your forgiveness. Right now they'd place their trust in you, knowing that you and you alone can save them from their sin. And the reality is you've already paid the price so that they can be saved. God, for each of us as Christians, I pray that we would desire to live completely and wholly for you, that we might indeed be able to point others to you every day in the way that we live. Lord, whatever needs or burdens or concerns are here right now, we give them to you. God, I ask you to have your way in this place. As we have this time of invitation, Lord, help us to respond to what you're doing in our lives. It's in your precious and powerful name we pray these things. Amen.